We must endure exhortation. That is the title of our teaching. We must endure exhortation. In Hebrews chapter 13, right toward the very end in verse 22, when Paul's ending this epistle, he says, I urge you, actually the word admonish you or warn you or encourage you, brethren, to bear or endure with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. And we find that interesting. If you read the whole book of Hebrews, just read it through, it'll take you about an hour. That's not saying to study it and listen to it. If you had never read the book of Hebrews and someone had sent it to you, you're talking several hours you would have to spend reading it and getting the basic understanding. And yet the Apostle Paul called this briefly. We sometimes wonder when Paul was teaching at times, he did seem to go on sometimes for hours. Remember the young man that fell asleep? He had begun in the morning or afternoon, and they continued till the evening. So they were able to endure teaching and exhortation, it appears, a lot better than people can today. I mean, it is astounding. People cannot listen more than 20, 30 minutes or an hour, but they can spend hours watching television and play with the computers and reading books and doing anything else they want. So again, it shows you it's all relevant to what's important to people. But I think it's interesting. Paul called this a brief exhortation. He said to endure it. You're to put up with it. So that alone should tell us, when people think that studying the Word of God and reading the Word of God is always pleasant and easy, then if it was true, why is this word used here? And the word is bear or endure. It means you have to put up with something. That implies there's a struggle or a conflict involved. Even Jesus said, if you endure until the end, you will be saved. Again, the opposite is true. If you do not endure in Christ and in Christianity to the end of your life, you will not be saved. But again, it's through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom. We are in a spiritual warfare, and anybody who teaches you any form of Christianity does not expound on this and teach on this is a false teacher, a false minister. So again, this is the basis of most of the epistles, is to continue in Christ, to continue in the Word of God, and to overcome and not be overcome. And so again, many of these teachings that appeal, you know, just say this little prayer and you're saved and you never have to worry about anything, they are doctrines of demons. They have no basis in the Old or New Testament. Okay, so we are to endure exhortation. The Apostle Paul is ending this epistle with this appeal. He was urging the Hebrew Christians to respond properly to his instructions. The whole of this Hebrews was that these Christians were under trying times, and they were Jewish Christians, and they were being tempted to throw off Christianity and return to Judaism. He speaks much in telling them of the better covenant and that the old covenant that they were under, that they were tempted to go back to, had been abolished spiritually, and it could not work righteousness, nor could it help them spiritually if they went back to it. Again, he spent time telling them that all the law could do was judge them, that all of the sacrifices of the old covenant had been fulfilled in Christ. So how could they go back to something that was obsolete and had no spiritual value for them anymore? So this again was the basis of much of his exhortation. He also gives them strong warnings of the eternal dangers of backsliding and rejecting Jesus Christ the Lord. See, we don't hear much of this today because most of the false teaching doesn't believe this. They don't believe that people backslide. Or they won't depart from the Lord. They may sin and live in adultery and fornication, but they still confess Jesus as Lord. So again, they don't rightly handle the Word of God, where Titus said that they profess Him, but in their manner of living and practicality, they deny the Lord in works, in action. So where the Hebrew Christians were being tempted to go back to Judaism, many people deny the Lord but still go to church. Many people say, Lord, Lord, that are on their way to hell, that believe Christian doctrine, because they do what Jesus said they do. They work lawlessness, and they do not do the will of his Father. So believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is not enough to save a person, nor keep them saved. This is false theology, if you will. Confessing the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in your heart, that is a part of salvation, but the scripture never taught it was the whole. It's only false teachers that take various scriptures out of context, and when you do this, you make the word of God a lie. You distort scripture to your own destruction. So again, the basis of this teaching, again, they were literally going to turn their back on Jesus Christ and go back to Judaism. But most people backslide over their sins. Most people will die that profess Christianity, and they will enter hell saying, Lord, Lord, and believing that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and believing that he was the Son of God. And he himself will call them cursed of his Father, and he'll say they were never saved. That's the masses of people who call themselves Christians. So many people, again, will not deny who Jesus is. Let me tell you a little secret. If you don't know it, demons don't deny who he is. They are terrorized of him, and they know he is the Lord of glory, and he is going to be the final judge at judgment day for them also. But they know who he is, but it has not saved them, nor will it save them. So then we need to get back to the practicality of what's being taught. But there's much in Hebrews, again, that warns every backslider, whether it's to reject Jesus himself, or to reject his word and go back to the worldly way of living. So there are much warnings and admonishments in this epistle. So we will sum up much of this danger of backsliding by a few scriptures and what a person must do and must not do if they want to remain in Christ Jesus. First, let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his own house. See, here he's speaking of the new covenant now. He was referring to Moses being a servant under the law, and the law was established under Moses, and all the foundations laid, and the Bible said he was faithful in this. But in the new covenant, it was not the servant Moses, but it was the very Son of God who initiated this house. And it says, whose house we are, speaking to the Christian here. If we hold firm or fast our faith or confidence and the boast of our hope firm unto the end. He says much here. He tells them to hold on to Christ the Son, who is the head of the house. He is the head of the Christian universal church. We are his body, members, individuals, or branches of the vine. And never once does the apostle tell them that they are saved, nor that they could stay saved, unless they continue in and with Jesus the Lord. This is what he's telling them then. What was the condition here? You are of his house if you hold firm your faith. If you endure, is what he's talking about. You hang on. So notice he put the responsibility on them. He did not put it on God. And he said not only your faith, but your hope. And for how long? When you first accepted the Lord? When you said the sinner's prayer? No. When you were baptized in water? No. When? Until the end. The end of what? The end of your life here. Until you drop dead or till the Lord returns at the second coming. That's what it means for us. That Christianity and our walk and faith in Jesus must go on. It's never taught in Scripture as a one-time experience that guarantees everything. Again, our doctrines of demons, there are no other word, and many fall for these things. So again, he says, what we have to endure, it is this continuing is to be done by who? This continuing is by the Christian choice to use the grace that God gives to endure. If we hold firm. Notice the condition is the we. We are the ones that have the choice in the matter. There is no irresistible grace. There is no being saved in spite of ourselves. There is no such teaching in Scripture. Now, if we go to chapter 2, if you want to back up, verse 18, it says, "For since he himself was tempted in things that he suffered, and the things which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid or help those who are also tempted." Speaking of the Lord Jesus himself, the apostle tells them that no matter the trials or temptations to fall away from Christ, that we have a Lord who has suffered temptation and overcame, and that he can and will help those during their fiery test. Then we'll go on and give us a few more scriptures that will make us think. Go to chapter 3 again, and if you look at verses 12 to 14, they speak volumes. "Take care, brethren." What does this mean? The word means take warning, be watchful. That always implies a danger. So he's talking to who? The brethren. The Christian brothers here that are being tested. And what does he say? "Take warning, take care, that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Notice he said what? That there be in you an evil, unbelieving heart. But he said that encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ. Again, notice what he says. If we hold fast, the same thing he said in verse 6, if we hold firm the beginning of our assurance, again, confidence, our faith, firm unto the end. He says the exact same thing, basically, he has said in verse 6. He's put the responsibility again on them. The apostle warns that the backsliding heart is evil, that to depart from the Lord is evil. Again, let's use some common assumption here. How can you depart from something you do not have? They're not talking about a profession here that they did not have. He's talking to those who had not fallen away, as some had, and he's warning them not to. But he's telling them it can be done, and if they do not take his warning seriously and do what he says, then it will happen to them. So what is he telling them? That it's evil to entertain this departing from the Lord. Then he tells them to exhort one another daily, so as to prevent sin from lying to you. So what is one of the reasons for exhorting one another? It is that reason. People that get by themselves and do not listen to anything or do not study Scripture are more prone to be deceived if they're not careful. See, their own heart and entertaining sin will begin to deceive them, and like many, they will say, "Lord, Lord," and yet they will find themselves accursed of God. So we need to get back, he said, to exhort one another. And in other verses, he states again that we are of Christ, and again, we are of the vine, if, again, the same word that Jesus used, the condition that we remain or hold on in continuing faith in Christ as when we first believe, or if you will, as when we first got saved, until the end of our lives. So notice he spoke of this salvation and this Christianity as being a continual progressive thing. He never emphasized it as a one-time act. Again, he used too many terms of running the race. He never said because you entered the race, you finished. See, many people are lied to and believe because they said the sinner's prayer and they were baptized and confessed Jesus, now all they have to do is coast down, and it's just coasting down the hill the rest of the way. Well, if you study the epistles, you will find it was not true. That they said you had to stop the race, you had to continue the race, the narrow path, and you had to finish the race. And Paul talked of those who would not finish the race, who would be turned out of the way. And he talked of those who would forfeit their grace and faith because they did not stay in Christ Jesus. So again, if we remain, we will come back to this verse 13, but he's exhorting each other and telling them to exhort each other, and it's the main reason, again, to endure exhortation. What is one of the main reasons is to prevent sin from deceiving people, to warn each other, to tell each other in the dark times we live in of how they can easily fall for every wind of teaching, how they can drift away from the truth of God's Word and believe a false form of Christianity. So we must endure the word of exhortation. First of all, exhortation has many definitions, but we'll deal with the ones applying to us here. Though many assume it is just encouragement and comfort, that is only a part of what the word exhortation means, and in the context that the apostles used it. Exhortation, like teaching, is not only a gift that all mature Christians should use at times, it is also for some a ministry. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12 mentioned several ministry gifts, and we find exhortation among them. Let's go there and read those. Romans chapter 12, verses 4-8. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one of us is to exercise those gifts accordingly. And then he proceeds. If your gift is prophecy, he says, according to the portion of faith that is given with them. If it's service or in this serving, he is to do it by God's guidance. And he who teaches, let him exercise his teaching again, all of these according to the faith and the grace and the instructions that the Lord gives the individual. And in verse 8, and he who exhorts in his exhortation. So again, he separates this as a ministry in itself, exhortation as teaching and prophecy are. He puts them in a head place here. And then he says, he who gives, let him give with liberality. Again, he called this a calling of God. He who leads, administers, and so forth, with diligence, of skillfulness, and seriousness. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Those who have gifts of mercy often have extra grace given to deal with people who will try your patience, and people who do everything to counter what you try to do for them, to show mercy and help them, and they live in sin, and they are in rebellion, and yet they beg for mercy and help when they fall. And see, some people are gifted, people who have to deal with the backslidden, those who have to deal with those who become drunkards and drug addicts and immoral. Again, many of these people, they talk and they talk, and they want to get right, and they want help and handouts, and then you give them, do everything for them, and next week they're back in the same position. And some of them eventually, after falling so many times in their sins and getting sick of it, they finally come out and they use the grace and help that gives them. But it takes great patience and mercy, and you can see why it takes a gifting of God in many of these cases to bear with these people again and again and to deal with them. All of these seven ministries, again, are according to the measure or calling of God, and they're according to the faith or the assurance that God has given them. Many people just read these scriptures and they read on, and many people will read it for years, and all of a sudden they'll say, you know, I really don't know what that means there. And I sort of look at them like, what tree did you climb out of today? You've been knowing the scripture for 10 years and all of a sudden you don't know what this simple thing here means? Study it. What it means is, if you come back, that all of these gifts are given by God, their ministries that he calls people for, and he equips them. Grace is his ability to give them. And it's given in measure, the scripture says, that he gives a portion of faith. So people who exercise these ministries, they should have an assurance and a faith to the limits of what they can do and to where their ability and their duty lies, and act according to this. And in each one of these, you would see that you would need wisdom and instruction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to exercise these ministries. Whether you're a teacher or a preacher, again, whether you're under prophetic insight, again, often these intertwine. In ministries, again, you need wisdom to know when and how to give. Putting yourself in the position of, I'm a steward of the Lord, I cannot do as I please with His money. We can live within moderation, but not within selfishness and self-seeking. See, many people don't know this. They say, well, I thought when I gave my tithe, I can do what I want for that. Well, you thought wrong. You need to understand who you belong to, and we are not our own, and we're dealt with the price, and each one of us will give an account to all of our abilities, whether they be spiritual or natural, and God will not overlook these things. So people think they can sort of, in various areas of life, they can do what they please. Well, you will answer to God if you're a Christian, and it may cost you your Christianity in some places if you persist in squandering and disobeying Christ as Him being Lord over who you are and what you have. See, many people don't like that. Well, I'm sorry, but that's what the Scripture teaches. See, that's why many people don't mind tithing, because they think I can do as I please with the 90%. No such teaching in Scripture. You can go to one Scripture alone. Jesus says, if you're free, you're a slave to me. That should nullify any man's concept that he is independent of God and can live as he pleases and call himself a Christian and squander God's resources and God's time and everything else as He pleases. Well, again, the Scripture would teach that you're living your own life and you're really not following the Lord. But we do have a multitude in those kind of situations. So again, He gives these gifts. So we need to say, if we are to endure exhortation, that it is a ministry that many are to have, and all mature Christians are supposed to be able to teach and exhort when necessary, even one-on-one. So again, that's why the Hebrew writer said, exhort one another daily. Remember in one of the sections in Hebrews, he told the Christian, you ought to be teachers by now, but you've become dull of hearing. So he was saying to these Hebrews, you should be exhorting and teaching. You shouldn't be on the verge of backsliding. He was making it very plain of what was expected of them and why they were in the danger that they were in. So exhortation, like teaching, is not only a gift that all mature Christians use, it is a ministry for some. We often find it linked with prophecy and teaching. But it's interesting, even in Corinthians when Paul writes, those who had prophetic ministries, he always implied there that where there was the prophetic ministry, exhortation and teaching are always present. Isn't this interesting that it went along with that office? So again, that's interesting, the value that prophecy does exhort and it does teach. That is mainly what it is to do. So with love, faith, and hope, they are often bound together, yet they are distinct at times and have a distinct function. In general, exhortation would be what we call preaching and sermonizing in the fivefold ministries that God has given. We have the apostolic, the prophetic, the evangelical, we have the pastors and teachers, and that includes, again, teaching elders and deacons and so forth. And all would give exhortation as all would be teachers. Again, there can be no apostolic ministry, there can be no evangelism, no prophetic office if the person does not know how to teach God's word. He has no business doing anything else if he does not know how to do this. Grant you, people can evangelize and they can teach at times and not exercise apostolic or prophetic gifts. But on the other hand, these higher gifts must always teach. Teaching and exhortation is the foundation of all spiritual things. It is the only of the gifts that are eternal. The word of God will abide forever. The gifts of healing and tongues and miracles and whatever things may happen, they are temporal. They're only for this world. They do not pass into the next. But the Word of God does. It endures forever. None of these other gifts can assure you in salvation nor keep you there. But teaching and exhortation can. It is the eternal Word of God that can keep a person in soundness with God if he obeys it. No gift of healing can do this. No miracle can do this. No sign can do this. They are temporal. So again, we need to see why God, through Paul, told us that the most highly valued gift he considered was prophecy, because it included exhortation, and it included teaching, and it had a higher value to mature and instruct people into the things of God and keep them in the Spirit. That was its high value. Again, gifts of healing and miracles and signs and wonders could not do this. They could not sustain a person. They had no ability, but they had their proper use and their proper place. So again, we find when we talk about exhortation, very many people, again, we would look along the lines of preaching and sermonizing, but in the fivefold ministry, all of them must do this. So exhortation would expound on scripture and sound doctrine or teaching. Again, here is where exhortation may be slightly different, or you can sing it out. Usually, exhortation is a stirring of the person's mind, will, and emotions to some action. So this is the encouragement we see. It is to provoke a person, to stir them up to an action. See, teaching can impart instruction and principles and commands that can lie dormant. So exhortation is sort of stirring the pot. It's saying, let's get moving. Now that you know these things, get moving and practicing it. So this is what exhortation is for. Again, a stirring up. Again, usually when it is inspiring, you find exhortation and prophecy present. Teaching can be systematic and instructional, that it can appeal to the mind and will without having any emotional move on a person or stir them at all, emotionally or feeling-wise. So we have to understand that. Often the Word of God is line upon line, precept upon precept. Often when we study the Word of God, if you study it for hours at times, it does not stir you up at times. It does not make you emotional. It has to be studied like anything else has to be studied. The mind must comprehend it, must examine it, must dissect it. And often this is hard labor. And often it's hard at times to do this. So we can see that exhortation has a good point. At places it is to stir the person up to action. But often instructional teaching or systematic teaching simply imparts Bible knowledge or wisdom. And again, I think when Paul was teaching at times all through the night for hours, sometimes I think some of the exhortation left. And he was becoming systematic and giving instruction. And again, someone fell asleep and fell off the loft and dropped dead. Evidently, he talked into sleep. Again, we have to realize all preaching and teaching does not mean that it's always stirring people and they're always excited. This is nothing but emotionalism and fanaticism is what you will find. And you'll find it by the outcome. And when people walk away, how it affects the practical life, whether it's had any benefit or not. See, so how emotional a person responds proves nothing. Even to stir a person up by exhortation, if it does not stir them to action, then it has not accomplished what it was intended to accomplish. So we study scripture, we labor in the word. It is and can be a duty, yet does not always affect our emotions and may not be exciting or emotional. This is why most people cannot study scripture for any periods of time. This is why people like listening to sermons at times. And they don't want to labor in the word. They want the minister to do everything to them. And when they leave their little gatherings, they put their Bible on the shelf and it's not picked up again for the following week, which shows you that they are not progressing in their spiritual life, that they're not advancing or growing in grace. And again, because it's not exciting or emotional, that does not mean it is not the word of truth appealing to the Christian's renewed mind. People who always have to feel something or get emotional are often immature and cannot eat the meat of the word. Like medicine, sometimes it's hard to chew and swallow. Well, the Apostle Peter even said that Paul's writings, some were hard to understand, but the unstable and the spiritually ignorant stumbled at to their own destruction. He said it was hard. Even Jesus said, I have many things. He was talking to the apostles before he left. He said, I have many things to tell you, but you cannot endure them now. You cannot bear them now. Why? Because they're too hard. And you're going to need the Spirit to guide you. And remember, we've gone over this over and over again. They kept asking Jesus, when will you restore Israel? And Jesus could not tell them and did not tell them until the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost that God has no intention of restoring Israel until after he's destroyed it. And until after 2,000 and some years, then he's going to do his work. But he was telling them at the time, oh, you can't bear this now. Your whole life and concept is Judaism and Israel being a wonderful nation, and God is getting ready to destroy her and make her nothing because of her sin. And he was saying, that doesn't have much to do with you. God, he's told them, he said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that God has put within his own hands. And I've told you and myself after that, after Pentecost, you don't find any of the apostles asking Jesus or elaborating on the restoration of Israel, because the Holy Spirit finally said to him, it's not going to happen. I'm going to destroy Israel. I'm going to take up the church and lay aside this system that has rebelled against me consistently. They have slain the Lord of glory, and I warned them and told them I would destroy them for this. And they have not listened to me or taken my warning. Therefore, my day of visitation of wrath will come upon them. So see, again, they could not have borne that at the time. They were not having the Spirit live in them or encourage them because they hadn't entered the new covenant. And so that's why Jesus could say to them, many things I cannot tell you now. You cannot endure. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. They couldn't endure until after the resurrection. And that's why Jesus waited. He never told them, basically, individually, that they were going to be martyred for him, that they were going to die for him. They were spoken to in generalities. But then he made it clear to Peter, you're going to die. You're going to be crucified for me. So again, with the Spirit's coming and his full instructions, he was able to give them the ability to receive the knowledge. Many people cannot eat the meat of the Word because they will not endure the milk of the Word. Many people cannot endure the meat of the Word because it's unpleasant, because suffering is involved. And they are not strengthened, nor do they seek the strength of the Holy Spirit to prepare themselves. See, they don't want to hear, through much tribulation we will enter the kingdom. See, somehow they think, well, we just run around that one, you know. Again, the disciples did the same thing. He would tell them what was going to happen at the end time and how God was going to judge Israel. And then right at the Last Supper, they're arguing among themselves, who's going to be the greatest when God restores Israel? You know, who's going to sit on the left hand and who's going to sit on the right? And God had no intentions of putting me in any position. Again, they didn't know that it would be 2,000 years or more before God would establish his kingdom of Israel on earth again, and he would reign as its king. See, again, they could not endure or understand these things. So again, this is exhortation. It must be endured. And yet people who give themselves over to just the emotional and the feelings, they are so immature, again, that they cannot take the sound word of God. It has not much effect on them. Truth must always appeal to the mind and the will to have spiritual value. Truth must appeal to the mind and will to give knowledge and wisdom and discernment. See, that's why some people cannot go that route. Feelings and emotions are not always needed. Again, they're part of our humanity, but they are not the foundation of Christianity, which it has been made today. People's religion is mainly nothing but moods and feelings and emotions that are not based on truth or principles. When some people get so excited and emotional to the degree that they cannot tell you what the teaching or the sermon was about, then nothing of spiritual lasting value has happened to that person. I used to ask people, I've gone in the past and listened to teachers and exhorters and preachers, And I would listen to what they say and walk away analyzing what was being said. And I'd go up to somebody else and they'd say, oh, that was such a wonderful, stirring message, wasn't it? And they would be all excited and hyperventilating and everything. Oh, I was so scared. And I'd say, but what did you learn? And they'd look at me puzzled like, I don't know. Well, it was all wasted. It imparted nothing to them. They just excited themselves like they were at a ball game or something. You know, had no spiritual value because they took nothing with them. And see, this is what happens with many people. They get involved in feelings and moods. And you find this in every kind of religion. So it's not solely a flaw of a lot of Christianity. It happens because it's human nature. Emotions, feelings, and excitements in themselves have no spiritual value. People don't want to hear that. Only if they stir one to action of will and good works do they have any spiritual value. Now, prophecy is the Spirit of the Lord inspiring someone at the present moment as they speak. It is God's word or message for the moment. This is why it's so important. Some people like to use the word, and it's true, say that preacher or teacher was anointed. That means they were receiving the Spirit ministering something. And so, again, that would be a part of what prophecy be an exhortation. I've seen prophecy given that did not exhort a person's emotion or reveal something to their mind. See, some prophecy convicts and disturbs, so it doesn't make a person feel good. And don't stir their emotions. They feel under God's judgment for their sin, and rightly so. But again, prophecy, it simply means that one is speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit. In general, or most of the time, it is not a prediction or a revealing of the future, but a revealing of the mind and spirit of those who are listening to it. Let's take a break here.